And turn, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm going to speak to you topically this morning. And the first text I will ask you to look at is found in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 5. I also remind you there is an outline in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list if you'd like to follow along there. So Ephesians 5. I have worked in the secular arena, and I know what it is like to be subordinate. Almost all of my experience has been the rank and file of the normal employee. Once I was a quality control manager, and even then I answered to the president of the company. And I know, like many of you know, what an organizational chart is. I know, as you know, that there are those in power or position or authority or leadership over you. I also know that just because a person is vice president or a supervisor or a manager, that doesn't always mean that they are leaders. Position is one thing, leadership is another. When I was in college many years ago, I was in the dorm with a man who was about to get married. And his viewpoint was that the wife was to be in there to subjection to her husband and everything. And that's biblical, really. But like too many others, he pretty much saw it that he was the king of the house and that she was his servant. And he recognized the position. He knew the power. Yet, as I mentioned before, position is one thing, leadership is another. Oh, may I state that, as I have said in the past, I say also again to you that if you're the king of the house, then your wife is the queen, then you treat her as such. Well, with Father's Day upon us, I was impressed of God to address the men. And howbeit, what I have to say may be applied to every one of us and to all aspects of life. And so, ladies, please don't tune me out and take a nap. That's not the time for that. It is my objective to discuss the topic of leadership, primarily focusing on the man in the home. Nonetheless, the lessons should touch us all. May I encourage you to be a leader in the position which you hold? I'd like to speak to you today in topical fashion on what I have entitled Position versus Leadership. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and thank you for those who are here. And we ask that you would just speak to our hearts that message which you've laid on my heart to share. And Lord, may it go forth with the right perspective and right spirit. And Father, that you would just encourage every one of us to be what we ought to be for Jesus' sake. And we ask if there's any here today that is lost, that you might convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus and grant unto them repentance and faith, that today they would be saved. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and the glory for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Lord, we praise you, we love you, we honor you. And so may your will be done in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about position versus leadership, and so my outline really breaks down to that. I'm going to talk about position, and I'm going to talk about leadership. And so let's think about position first of all. I want to mention to you the authority that is expressed in the Scripture. I've asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll notice in verse 22 through verse 24 where we read that the man is the wife's head. And I know there's a great deal of objection to that, and with the women's lib movement and all that kind of thing back in the 60s and on through into our generation, and people get all bent out of shape. The Bible is the Bible, and it's a timeless Word of God, and we can learn from it, we can grow from it. This is the best organizational chart you'll find is found in the Word of God, and so you're best to abide by that. However, some people do take it to extremes, and that's what we see and why some people rebel from it. So chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Yes, there is a responsibility of the wife to the husband. Men, you are the head of the home. That's what the Bible says. That is your position. But what we find in our society is some men refuse to take that position. They refuse to do what God would have them to do. And but then some take it and they go bonkers on it. And so that's what we want to express here through the message today about position versus leadership. But certainly it is true, it is biblical, The man is the head of the wife. Now, secondly, turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Being of topical nature, generally we'll have more references to look at, and so we just encourage you to be diligent to turn to these. The Bible expresses that the man is the head of the wife, but also we find that in that being the case, the Scripture records for us that the women are to be in silence. And what we find recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 11, it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence." And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 gives the same concept of being silent. And being silent in the churches, the wives are to be in silence. That doesn't mean a woman can't talk. That doesn't mean a woman can't express her opinion. And, you know, the truth of the matter is what it deals with is the usurping of authority. It's a position of authority. The wife is not to speak in such a manner to overthrow her husband's leadership. And so as a result, of course, and there are guidelines in the churches, normally the woman keeps silent in the church. Personally, I don't have a problem with a woman giving a song request or something like that, because I don't view that as usurping authority. But if a woman is to stand up and to preach, that's usurping authority of a man, and so forth. And so you have to go by the Scripture. The truth is, the man is the head of his wife, and she is to learn in silence. And we'll explain this in just a moment on how that applies within the home. But then turn to the third expression of authority, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. The wives, therefore, 1 Peter chapter 3, the wives, therefore, are to be in subjection. The wives are to be in subjection. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." You see, even for people that are lost, it's the responsibility of the wife to be in subjection to the husband. Now, the point of this is that there is an expression of authority in the Scripture that the man is the head of the home. But again, we see that people tend to go crazy on that concept, just like the idea that that fella had, that, well, my wife, she's my servant. And so if I'm sitting on the couch and I decide that I don't want to get up and I want to get a soft drink from the refrigerator, I can just snap my fingers and she has to go, "Oh, yes, sir," and run out there and get us a drink and bring it back in. You know, some people really view the matter of the headship of man as that very thing. Some guys believe that they can just do whatever they wish and not even consult the wife. I'm the head of the home. I make the decisions of the home. It's my responsibility. All that is true. However, if you're going to make those decisions without consulting your wife, you're creating for yourself a great deal of problem. And I really don't think it's a biblical response. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at a few verses that kind of give an indication on how we ought to respond. But I just want you to get the idea. Just because you're in position doesn't mean that you can flaunt that. It's not that I can just look at my wife and say, "Okay, Laura, well, this is what you're going to do. And I don't care what you think about it. I don't care what you say about it. I don't care how you feel about it. You're going to do it because I'm the man and you're the woman. And that's what the Bible says." How far do you think that'll get? Huh? And she may do it, but things will not be well in Jerusalem. The authority is expressed. And I'll tell you, you can apply it to every aspect of life, whether you're in the workplace, in the community, government, it doesn't matter. People in position of authority don't necessarily mean that they're leaders. And when people are in position of authority and they don't understand the idea and concept of leadership, they go crazy on the idea of authority and power, and of course it never works out very well. You get what I'm driving at? Therefore, I believe authority not only is expressed in the Scripture, but I think authority ought to be tempered. Back in Ephesians, don't turn back here, but Ephesians chapter 5, where we read that the wife is to recognize the fact that her husband is the head. Do you know what it says in verse 25? We stopped in verse 24. The very next verse said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, I guarantee you, my friend, my fellow man, my fellow associate, you know, you have a wife. You know what? If you want to say, "I'm the head of the home and my wife is under me, that's her responsibility," that's fine. Recognize that responsibility. However, love your wives. And if you love your wives, you will not let the power go to your head and just make every whim and every response and do this and do that, and you're my servant and you're my slave. She is your queen. And so I wish to remind you that authority is tempered. And the truth is, you know, sometimes there's a disagreement, a decision must be made. I do believe that the man is the head, and the man must make the decision, and then the responsibility of that decision falls with him. That's the way God laid out the organizational chart. That's just the way it is. In matters of controversy, then the man has to make the final decision. But we'd rather come to agreement, wouldn't we? Be on the same page. That's really the best. And so authority ought to be tempered. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, don't turn over here either, but I mentioned a reference in Timothy, and I mentioned a reference in 1 Corinthians about the woman learning in silence. You know what it says in verse 35, the first part of that verse? It says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You know, the issue was a matter of authority and usurping authority in a public setting. He says, if you have anything, ask at home. And what this means is a man has to have some answers, has to have some understanding, has to have some comprehension. And so you just don't go, oh, well, it's none of your business to know. It's not the idea, well, you're just barefoot and pregnant and you stay in the kitchen and you don't need to know anything, you don't need to learn anything, you don't need to accomplish anything. That's not Bible. There's nothing wrong with a woman having some intelligence, is there? In fact, I would venture to say that women have more intelligence than men. At least they use it better than what we use, right? I got to be careful because I can step off real easy into an abyss. But you get the idea, don't you? If we're in church and there's an issue that comes up, my wife is not supposed to express anything in a public fashion, but she can certainly ask me at home. It's not my place to say, well, we're the men and we make the decisions and you don't have any input whatsoever. To me, that's a mistake. The wife can input to the husband. Absolutely. In the public assembly, it's a different matter. You go to the man and then the response is that way. But do you just shut them off and say, well, you're the woman, you don't have any... And you know, back through the centuries, especially, you know, that was that way. And in some countries today, the woman is just treated as nothing. Their servants or slaves, there's nothing to them. It's not true. If a woman is to be able to ask her husband home, that husband ought to be able to answer and ought to express. You see, that's authority tempered. It's just not, well, I'm the man, I made the decision, I don't have to explain anything to you. Some have said that, and that's a mistake. And then I had mentioned that wives are in subjection. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Responsibility in God for a woman to submit herself to the husband. And I'll tell you, ladies, if the man's telling you to do something illegal, you ought not submit. It's in the Lord. You submit in the Lord. But the man, he is in authority, right? The woman is to be in subjection. The wife is to be in subjection. That's absolutely true. But look at the very next verse. Here's the authority tempered. Just like we found in Ephesians, verse 19, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so, yes, man, you are the head of the home. That is your position. That is your responsibility. That is the authority expressed in there. But you ought to have authority tempered. Now let me give you three expressions or examples with the Scriptures. Go to Ephesians. You're real close to that. Go back to your left. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to give you some authority examples with caution. And really that's what I've done with the examples, the three sections I've given with the man being in authority in the home. I've taken all three of those and applied the temper to it, the cautionary statement. You say this doesn't apply elsewhere. It certainly does. Look at it this way. What about parents? Are parents in positions of authority? One thing I've learned as being a parent is I ought to be the parent and they ought to be the kid. And sometimes you have to keep that in mind because the kids are very strong-willed. They'll be manipulative. But the point is, who's the parent here? And you have to take the responsibility as the parent. And remember, they're just the child. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, here's the authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yeah, there's authority. That's position. The parents are to direct the home. However, it's tempered too in verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so parents ought to have that tempered as well. And I know we don't have to explain everything to our children, and we don't, and especially younger children, because they always say, "Why?" You remember that? Why? Well, why is that? And you explain, "Well, why?" And you explain. Finally, you get to a place where you just can't keep answering why. And you say, "Well, because Mom said so, because Dad said so." You know, you just can't keep giving it all the answers. Well, you don't shut your children out. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach, train, discipline. But the truth is, the parents are in control. The parents are in position of power over children. But that doesn't mean they just go bonkers over that and they just start treating the children any old way, using them as whipping posts and berating them and treating them poorly. That's wrong. And we see much in our society about child abuse. What's wrong with these parents? Well, I have the right. I'm the parent. No, you don't have a right to beat them to death. Discipline's one thing. Abuse is another. And so you have to be very careful about that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, the second example I wanted to give to you is the issue of employers. You've been in a workplace any length of time. You know how this is. Does your supervisor have authority over you, power over you? Verse 5, Ephesians 6, talking about servants, and it says, "Not with the eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." I wanted to read verse 5, sorry. Verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." In other words, when you're in a workplace, and this servant-master relationship equates to our employee-employer relationship in our society today. And so as an employee, you are to respond to that which is in leadership over you, to your supervisors, to those who are, quote, your masters, and you do it as unto Christ. The best employee is a Christian employee who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ through his job. And you'll never have a problem with an employee like that. So you want to be a good employee. There's position and power. Does your manager, does your supervisor, does the owner have a right to tell you what to do? Within the bounds of that company structure, yes. And so if they come in to you and say, "I want you to go out here and I want you to mop the floor," then you go out and you mop the floor. Why? Because, well, I know we have unions and all that kind of thing, but the truth of the matter is, they're an authority. But does that mean that an employer can just take advantage? Look at verse 9. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." In other words, that position of power and authority ought to be tempered. And so if you're an employee and managers over you, then you realize that some of those managers, they have that position, they have that power, but boy, they don't have much leadership capability. Do you still need to respond? Yes, you want to respond as unto the Lord. You'll do things that is right and dignified and honoring. But if you're a supervisor, if you're a manager, understand you have position, you do have power, you do have authority, but you just don't have a right to crack the whip and do whatever you wish. That's wrong, isn't it? Doesn't it have to be tempered? Don't you want to fear God as they need to fear God? And so you want to be a leader in your position and not just be in the position. And I'll tell you, I've had supervisors in the past that just had the position. They had really no clue what was going on, but they would abuse that position. And you know what? That's a difficult work situation, isn't it? Well, the third example I want to give to you is, turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've given you an example. We started off with about the man in the hole. That's position and authority, but it ought to be tempered. I've given you an example of the parents and employers. Both of those are positions of power, but they ought to be tempered. What about the position of a pastor, elder, or bishop? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." As you turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, isn't it true that the elder or the bishop does have authority over the congregation? There is a responsibility. The shepherd is over the sheep. Yes, it's true. Hebrews chapter 13 says also in verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." They do have the spiritual rule. You need to remember that. And so there is in the position of a pastor, there is a position of power and authority that's granted before God in the spiritual sense. However, it ought to be tempered. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I say that because sometimes the preacher gets the idea, you know what? This is my dictatorship. And so therefore, I'm the pastor here. I can say what I want, do what I want, go where I want, and nobody can say anything about that. I told you about this church one time that had a church vote, and they took a vote, and everybody was against it except for the preacher. And the pastor said, well, that's okay. Me and God make a majority. Well, I'm sorry, he was wrong. The pastor and God doesn't make a majority. We have a church vote here. It's the majority. That's what rules. And so the pastor just can't say, well, I'm the pastor. You just have to respond. I'm the preacher. Well, you need to obey. You need to respond. You need to respect. That doesn't mean the guy just goes power hungry. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, here's the tempering of this. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so should I, as the preacher, just sit back and say, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that, and I'm just going to kick back and do nothing? Or am I to be an example, a leader? Isn't that true of every church? Do you get the idea? And this can apply to so many areas. Look at the scriptures. There's instructions about single women, you know, and the responsibilities. Really, any position of authority, these things are true. You're in position. You have authority. There is power connected with that. You have to always temper it. You just can't be in a position for the sake of position and have power and just wield it without wisdom. That's not good. And so as we go back to the concept that I began with, men in the home, yes, you have expressed authority in the Scripture, but be a leader. Don't just take the position. And if you'll get that before we finish today, then I'll be thankful that God has done what He laid on my heart to express. That's position. Let me express some things about leadership, and of course, and we're not going to get into psychology and babylology and all those kind of things, you know, just psychoanalysts and things of that nature. Just common sense considerations. All I'm going to express to you, we'll not spend a lot of time on this. The Bible is what I wanted to share with you most of all, so you can see it, see the concept, and apply it. But we have to think about this leadership for just a few moments. Let me give you a few elements of leadership, and they are listed in the outline if I remember correctly. But what differentiate between a position and a leader? Whether it's a man in the home, or whether it's a preacher, or whether it's a supervisor, what differentiates between a position and a leader? I would submit unto you six things. Number one, that's a matter of obligation. There's the responsibility of the position. As I mentioned, some men are head of the home, but they never accept that responsibility. They're not being leaders. There are some people who are in position in the workplace, but they really don't accept that responsibility. They're always delegating to everybody else. They never take any obligation upon themselves. That's not proper. That's not leadership. And so this is the issue of obligation. Accept the responsibility. Number two, education. Teaching and training. A leader's going to teach. A leader is going to instruct. It's a matter of education. Obligation, education. Demonstration, number three. Practice what you preach. Be an example. The preacher is to be examples to the flock. Demonstrate that. And if you're going to be a good teacher, you have position over your students, then what do you have to do? Well, you're teaching them, but you also have to lead by example. If I want to be a good parent, then I not only just teach and train, but I have to lead by example. See? You get the idea? Parents, that was part of the position that we mentioned earlier. Obligation, education, demonstration, and of course a good leader is going to be a matter of motivation. That's not always easy to do, but you want to mobilize your followers. And if it's the kids, then you want to be able to mobilize them. If it's the spouse, you want to be able to mobilize her, motivate the wife in the right direction. If it's a church or if it's employees or whatever, you want to be able to motivate and to mobilize them. That's the difference. Some people are in position and they can't motivate anybody. And so that makes it very difficult to be a leader. Obligation, education, demonstration, motivation, observation. And by this I mean observation and reaction. When I was thinking about this and pondering the idea of a leader, and especially when you think of in some of these where they're having civil unrest in these governments, and then you know, the people that are in rebellion overthrow the government, somebody rise to the head. How do they get there? Generally, those people are the ones who have observed and they've responded. They've seen the issue, they've organized, motivated, and they have this rebellion and all that, and then they take over. Problem is, what we see in the Middle East and places like that, the people take over are just as tyrannical as the people that have been in office before. That's the tragedy. But what it is they can observe and they react. They see and respond. A leader is going to do that. A person in position doesn't really care. And so a fellow that's a man of the home might see some issues going on at the home. If they just sit back and say, well, I'm the head of home, I can just tell my family what to do. But they never respond, never react. What's really being accomplished? All you have is position and there's no leadership. And so there's going to be an observation, reaction, seeing and responding. And then I believe that there ought to be edification. This separates the position from the leader. Edification, that means to build up. Build up, not tear down. If I want to be a good parent, I know discipline takes place, and sometimes we get irritated and we might react in a negative way, and we might say things we wish we wouldn't have said. But you know what? You're much better off when you're disciplining your children to speak in positives and not in negatives. It's much better to say, you know, you didn't do the best there, you really failed, but I want you to know you did your best. Instead of saying, well, you dummy, you stupid idiot, and all kinds of terms that we can use like that, and berate them, what do? You deflate them. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. And so we want to do what we can, and that's true. Have you ever had a supervisor come up and say things to you? I remember many years ago, and I'll just tell them myself, I worked in a machine shop up in Ohio, and I was really busy, and I was good at inspection. But one day, I made a mental error somewhere, and I sent some parts to the stock and worked in the defense plants. We made actually safety arming devices for missiles. So who knew? But anyway, I sent some pieces to the stock that were brass. They were supposed to be steel. And eventually that comes out, you know, when they go to draw the parts out of the stock and it's in completely wrong material. And I'd made a mistake. I'd worked there about 3 years, and it was just a mental error. I was trying to do too many things at once. I had too many jobs on my desk, and when I went to check the material, I picked up the wrong drawing and looked at the material there, and yeah, that's brass. And so I signed it off. What was wrong material? I remember the quality control manager coming in, and boy, he chewed me out one side and up the other, down over. I mean, I was the dumbest person ever to walk into those plant doors. And you know, they used me as an illustration of what not to be for the next several years before that plant closed. I was used as an example. Man, you want to see something stupid? The guy sent brass for steel. Well, that didn't do me any good. I mean, I already knew I made a mistake. What was I going to do about it? I wasn't ignorant. I knew the difference between brass and steel. He should have stopped and said, this is one of my better quality control inspectors. Why did he make that mistake? And let's address that. Instead, I just got berated and used an example. And the place is not in existence anymore today, but can you imagine? So edification, build up, don't tear down. And every one of you who's been in a workplace, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You have that one particular manager, just all they can never say anything good about you, no matter how hard you work. That's not leadership. That's position, isn't it? So we don't want to do that. We want to be in position and a leader in that position. And so husbands, I got to make this application. Fathers, accept that responsibility. There is an obligation. Teach, train. That's the education. Practice what you preach. Be demonstrating. You say this, do that. Don't just say as I say and, you know, don't do as I do. You know, you want to be an example. Motivate if you can. Mobilize and observe. See and do. See and respond. And edify. Don't build. Don't tear down. Always build up. Doesn't do any good if I come in and everything I have to say about my wife is negative. It doesn't do any good if she has everything she has to say about me is negative. You see, the wife has a position too, doesn't she? Isn't there authority associated with that? What if it's all negative? It's not going to be a very happy home place, is it? Let me offer unto you then, I've given you some elements of leadership. Quickly, three areas of leadership. when you think about leaders and what they do and the things that we've discussed, it's going to really boil down to exhortation, encouragement, and an example. For instance, in the matter of exhortation, if you're going to be exhorting the people that are around you or below you, if the pastor is going to be ruling the church, then I have to have some awareness. I have to have some preparation. If you're going to be a good supervisor, a good manager at work, assistant manager, if you're going to be a vice president or whatever, you have to have some awareness. If you're going to teach and train your children, you have to have some awareness. You have to make preparation. So in order to have exhortation, you want to exhort those people that are below you in authority, then you have to make preparation and awareness, and then you have to impart that knowledge. Don't just keep it to yourself. You know, some managers are afraid to teach their employees because if they teach their employees might be better than them and they'll lose their position. They're afraid of that. And so they won't teach the employee. They won't train the employee. They just keep them on long enough so they can kind of get their job done. But they're afraid to really give them empowerment through knowledge. And that's a mistake in the business place. Teach your people so they know what to do. Impart knowledge. Teach your children and so forth. Some husbands keep their wives completely in the dark. Not so much anymore, but I remember through the years hearing about instances where, you know, the husband would die and the wife had no clue about anything. Didn't know anything about the money, didn't know anything about the policies, didn't know anything about the house, didn't know anything about anything. And that's because the man kept her in the dark. Why do that? Why do that? Impart knowledge. And of course, when you impart that knowledge, you have to speak the truth in love. That's always scriptural. Speak the truth in love. And sometimes to speak the truth in love is not to say anything at all. And you have to have discretion on that. But then exhortation, in order to do that, you also have to possess a humble attitude. In other words, temper your position. You're in position, you're in power, you're in authority. Some of you are business owners. You know what? Have a humble attitude. Don't just say, listen, this is my place, and I'll just tell you, and it don't matter. You remember years ago, and I have a quote from Ross Perot that I'm going to give you in just a second. I remember when Ross Perot ran for president. I'm that old. And I remember when the guy ran for president, he got up there, and really, he had a lot of good things to say if you'd listen to what he had to say. But the problem was, he was trying to approach government like a business. Because in a business, if you own the company, you could technically do whatever you say, whatever you say, and then that's your word goes because you're the owner of the place. You can't do that in government. So I thought to myself, you have a lot of good ideas, but there's no way you're going to get up there in Washington and say, this is my way or the highway. They're going to laugh you out of town. Isn't that true? And so you just can't sit there and say, well, I've got all the answers, now I'm not going to listen to you. You have to temper your position. You just can't tell her. It's just not me going bossing my wife around. That's a mistake. It's not just me bossing my children around. That's a mistake. It's not me as a preacher bossing the sheep around. That's a mistake. And I don't do that. I don't believe. If I do, you have to come tell me, okay? Be honest with me. Yeah, you do boss us around. Let me know, because I don't intend to do that, ever intend to do that. One exhortation, and then there's encouragement. Of course, we're going to speak in positives, not in negatives. We want to express the priority of the divine. Speak positively, and then remember, God's involved with every aspect. Whether it's the home, whether it's the workplace, whether it's the church, wherever it is, God is involved. Speak with the Lord. Express the priority of God's will, God's word, and God's way. Share biblical examples if you can, and references if you can, Bible stories that will bear out those very truths, and encouraging them to do what they need to be doing, and you want them to follow. That's exactly what you want to do. And attempt to strengthen or empower them and not rule in fear. I would much rather have my children respond because they respect me, because it's the right thing to do, than to say, well, if I don't do it, Dad will beat me to death. You know? And that, wouldn't you rather have your wife respond because out of love and kinship, and instead of out of, oh, I'm afraid what he might do to me? You see, a man needs to understand that. Exhortation, encouragement, and then example. And that is, don't just say, but do yourself. Show how it is done. I've been blessed that the preachers I've sat under, all of them were willing to clean a toilet. You know, and they were all willing to mow the yard. They were all willing to get their hands dirty. And that's a good thing. You know, sometimes pastors get in a position of pastoral authority and they just figure, oh, well, you know what, I'm beyond that now. I'm above that and I don't have to do that anymore. I think that's a mistake. And so just don't sit back. Do it yourself. And then show how it's done. Teach, train, lead by example. Somebody wrote, people will follow your footsteps more readily than they follow your advice. And that's a good statement. They'll follow your footsteps more than they'll follow your advice. Here's the quote from Ross Perot about example. Never ask anyone to do what you haven't done before and wouldn't do again. That's a pretty fundamental rule in leadership. Treat them like you treat yourself. Things you don't like, they don't like. You don't like to be jerked around, they don't either. You don't like to be talked down to, they don't either. You would rather work with somebody than for somebody. So would they. You hate people who pound on your head after you gave everything and you had and you failed. It's that simple. Treat people like you'd want to be treated. And so I encourage you, husbands and fathers, today. I know these things can touch every one of our aspects of our lives because we're in position of authority in certain areas. But husbands and fathers, that was the point, right? We need to take the leadership in the home. Family worship at home, at church, in your daily devotions. You know, a lot of parents, they just send their kids to church. They don't take their kids to church. It's better if you bring your kids to church than to send them. You know why? Because you're demonstrating to them. And if you want those children to grow up believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring God and following the things of the Word, then you need to live it in your life as well. You need to make it important to you, and they'll see it's important. And so I encourage you, fathers, be involved in family worship, be involved in Christian duty, whether it's prayer, Bible study, tithing, you name it, whatever it is, follow Christian duty. Show that as an example. Lead by example to your family. Christian service, the matter of Christianity incorporated in daily living, show that, hey, I just don't go to church on Sunday, but this is everyday life. Show that to your family, whether you're at a job, at the home, or at play, wherever it is. God means something to you. Jesus is important to you, and He's made a difference in your life. And so Christian service, working at the church, whether you're mowing the lawn or you're teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's spiritual, whether it's manual labor, be a leader, be an example in these things. Witnessing for the Lord, be an example. And so I just encourage every husband and father here today, say, well, I'm the head of the home. Okay, then take that responsibility. Realize you're the spiritual head. You're the spiritual leader. You take the lead. Now, ladies, if the husbands won't do it, you have to. But men, take the challenge. So in conclusion, let me say this, and I'm done. I've tarried longer than I intended to do, but listen, position doesn't mean you're leading. And so understand that. Position doesn't mean you're leading. Someone wrote and said that the word husband literally means the bands of the house. The person who keeps it together as a band keeps the grains of sheaf together, or the sheaf of grain together. There are today many married men who are not husbands because they are not the band of the house. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So if you're going to take that position, lead in that position. Power doesn't mean you're leading. Number two, power without wisdom results in a despot or a tyrant. Power always must be tempered. Authority always must be tempered. And so power left unchecked, well, I tell you, you need wisdom, don't you? Number three, I just want to remind you of the elements of leadership. I'll just name them: obligation, education, demonstration, motivation, observation, and edification. Be a leader. Be a leader. Don't just be in a position. And so, let me say, don't just be a leader. Be a spiritual leader. Brother Rod was here the other night, and he said, don't categorize your life. And that's exactly what we do so many times. We categorize our life. But our spirituality ought to affect every aspect of our life. Home, recreation, work, church, every aspect of our life. And so, husbands, you want to be a leader? Okay, accept the leadership, but be a spiritual leader. You want to be a leader in the workplace? Be a spiritual leader. The best worker is a spiritual one, a Christian. The best business owner is a Christian. I mean, I'm telling you, be a spiritual leader. Do what God would have you to do, and you will be blessed. Let me share this with you, and I stop. Leadership in any organization, whether in the local church or in some other Christian activity, is never just a job. It is always a way of life, demanding from those who would be leaders a 24-hour-a-day commitment. The leader, in a sense, must always be on the job, deciding, directing, and developing the work that has been entrusted to him, while at the same time encouraging those in the work. A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And so, men, I encourage you. You say, I'm the head of this house. Then step into that with all your gusto and be the kind of leader that God would have you to be. Be a spiritual leader and a leader in your home. So, men, be leaders. Don't make your wife do the job that God intended for you to do. You be the leader. And of course, all those other things will apply to every aspect of your life and position of leadership. And so I pray that you accepted with patience the message, position versus leadership, and that every one of us will leave saying, I want to be a good leader the way God would have me to lead. And if you're here and you're lost, I know I didn't talk about salvation, but you still need Jesus Christ, and we point you to Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand. Appreciate your kindness and attention, and I pray that God really has spoken to your heart about this and challenged you that whatever position you're in, you'll be as God would have you to be. And may God bless you to do that. Father, we ask you, bless your word to our hearts. Forgive us where we fall short. Lord, bless the message and my failure of expression sometimes. And Lord, I just pray that you would just overcome all those things, that your word would be applied to every heart. And we do ask if there's any here that's lost, that they might be saved today, that they would bow the knee and submit to you, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?